has it. He's making it available to us. Lord, we're so thankful for everything that you supply into our lives. We are thankful, Lord Jesus, for life, for freedom, for health. We're thankful, Lord, for love and for peace. We're so thankful for salvation. You are our great God. You are our Creator. You are our Savior. We have no other Savior but you. We have no other healer but you. We have no other deliverer but you, Lord. You do all these things. You are the mighty God and the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. And for our peace, you took stripes and were beaten, and you took our transgressions upon you, and you bore our pains and burdens, Lord. And Father God, though these things may be allowed, they're only temporary. For we are now or in the future going to have health and liberty and love and power and soundness of mind. All these things are offered to us, and we accept them in the name of Jesus Christ for your glory. Bless your word this morning, Lord, as we celebrate your resurrection, and not just what you did 2,000 years ago, but your resurrection in us. Hallelujah. We love having resurrection life in us. Hallelujah. In a dark world, we live in light and liberty, and we're thankful for it, Father. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. If you would take your Bibles, and we're going to get started there in John chapter 5. And, you know, Wednesday I spoke on John chapter 5 and was going to pick up the rest of that for next Wednesday. But I'm sorry, some of you missed out on that, right? Amen. So we're just going to pick up something about that today and carry that on. I think it's very timely. It's a very timely thought of knowing, you know, the day and the hour and the minute that we're living in. And of being aware of what God is wanting and desiring to do within us. So that we can be more yielded. You know, sometimes if you're in a doctor's office and he's talking to you and you're not sure what he's telling you to do. You ever have that happen? You know, like, what do you want me to do? You know, but then he makes it really clear. So now the doctor can help you, because before you were in a little bit of a state of confusion. Now you know what's required. And sometimes we find ourselves in those places. So let's just read verses 26 and 27 of John chapter 5. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated. And I went over this Wednesday. I'll touch on it again very quickly. Christ himself has three roles he plays as a son. He's, first of all, a Son of Man. We're very clear on that. All through the gospel, Jesus refers to himself as Son of Man. He also refers to himself as Son of God, which is something coming up. He's going to fulfill this role, but it's coming up. As Son of Man, he's a prophet, right? As Son of God, it's more a priesthood. And then as Son of David, we understand that pretty easily, right? He's a king. So Jesus is and fulfills three roles as a son: a prophet, a priest, and a king. So we see the pattern that he came in his first coming as a prophet. He was the prophet that God told Moses, I'll raise up one likened unto you, a prophet, among your brethren. And then he moved into the priest role that Paul identifies in the book of Hebrews. He ascended on high, and God had said, you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's the advanced revelation the Apostle Paul gives us. So that's exciting. So we know Son of God, he's played out a role of being a mediator, a high priest who can be touched by the feeling of our weaknesses. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit has been on earth for 1,900 years working within the church. Amen? And finally, we understand that he's coming in a second coming, the second time, as Son of David. How many understands that? So he came first as a suffering servant, and then finally he comes as a reigning king. Praise the Lord. And we know we're in that time frame. So what's interesting is that to enter, to come as Son of David, he has to return again as Son of Man. He has to repeat that role again. Now, most of the time, we understand that, we know that, but we don't really know why. You know, like, what is the reason to come back again as Son of Man? And so I just want to make it very clear to you that God has a system. And God's system is not going to change. It's going to be the same. And when he inaugurated the first priesthood, for example, which was Aaron, he had his brother, Moses, who was a prophet, anoint him. So God uses a Son of Man-style ministry, a prophet ministry, to anoint or inaugurate a priest ministry. No one just shows up and says, "Hi, I'm a priest." God takes on earth to manifest his roles. He's demonstrating by example that if we're going to have a true worship center and teach you truly how to worship God, because who knows how to worship God better than God? I mean, who knows how the style house you like better than you? You know, am I supposed to, could I come in and just rearrange everything and have you like it? Probably not. You know how you want your home. God knows how he wants his worship. So he regulates it. He sets it all up and he spells it all out and he takes a prophet ministry, Moses, and anoints a priesthood and starts that whole system of worship for many years, over 1,000, 1,400 years, however long. But it was already going before that with Abraham. Now, when Jesus comes, we have a John ministry, right? A Son of Man, a prophet ministry. It's been 400 years since the Jews saw a prophet. Here comes John. And what he's doing, he's bringing an anointing that's going to bring on the scene potentially Son of David. But because the Jews rejected it and Jesus knew he came to be rejected, he continually called himself Son of Man. Now, as long as the Jews called him Son of David, they got results, because to them, he is Son of David. But he was a Son of Man in his role, because what Jesus himself was doing was bringing on a prophetic anointing to anoint his next role, which would be high priest. Does that make sense? So Son of Man, it comes to anoint the priesthood, Son of God. And then he fulfills that role. The Holy Spirit comes, anoints the church, and keeps on moving along under the Son of God ministry for almost 2,000 years. And now it's time for the Son of David to come. But understand, God still has a system. Not only does he put a priest in position with an anointing, but he puts a king in position with an anointing. Every king that ever became a king in Israel was anointed. Samuel poured oil on Saul, and Samuel poured oil on David. Now, he used two different vessels to do it, so it's very interesting if you can understand. One is prophetic and one is out of necessity. Saul was out of necessity. The people demanded it, but so it was a manufactured box that was used to pour oil on Saul's head to kind of fit the people. They manufactured a king. But he used a horn, which was a horn off of an ox. If you pull the horn off of an ox and empty it out, you can put oil in there and make a cap. And that's what they carried around, these prophets. They would pull that out and they would pour it. Hallelujah. They'd pour the oil, anointing. That's why God put horns all over the worship system, right? The altar, brass altar, had horns on it. The altar of incense had horns on it. You say, what are all these horns all about? All these horns. Well, what it is, it's pointing to the fact that every part of the worship is anointed by God. If you're in the right worship center, you're going to be worshiping God under anointing. Hallelujah. You can't get out of it. Amen. So it's exciting. And so it's requiring for the Son of David to come, for Jesus to come the second time, there's an anointing required. And so it's going to take a Son of Man ministry that Jesus Christ himself comes and fulfills, right? He fulfills it through the Holy Spirit so that the second coming can happen. Hallelujah. And so that anointing that we're thinking about is not just something that is quarantined to a one-man ministry. That anointing of Son of Man is on a bride today. Yes. See, it's a many-membered body. It's on us. We have that anointing. Why? Because the Son of David, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, is coming to marry royalty. Right, he's not coming to marry a baby church. Infant church was great. It had its growth of seven growing periods. But now she's mature. She's grown up. She's wearing the wedding dress. She's putting on the right clothing. She has the right attitude. She has the maturity she needs. And now there's an anointing on her. And she's anointed and he's anointed for a wedding.
Amen.
We're anointed for marriage. Hallelujah. It's a royal wedding, saints.
Hallelujah.
How many's excited about being invited to a royal wedding?
Amen.
How many's excited about the fact that you are in the royal wedding?
Amen.
How many's excited about you're not just in the wedding party, you are the bride?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Here comes the bride.
Amen.
That's what made it all exciting, to have her show up. And that's why we ought to be ecstatic. So this is what the time frame we're in. It's called Son of Man, and Jesus explains it here in Matthew, on John chapter 5, that he plays two roles, because we know Son of Man speaks of a prophet ministry, correct? But also speaks of a judge ministry. He says all judgment is going to be handed to the Son of Man, to me, or basically he's talking about himself, because I am Son of Man. Makes that really clear, like that's important. Son of Man requires that there would be someone who would have the level of authority called supreme authority. So I want to title this message this morning, Supreme Authority Has Arrived. Praise the Lord. It's really important because you need that. You know, in a baseball game when it might have been a close tag, right? You don't know if he's out, if he's safe. It takes those umpires, or whatever they're using, referees, umpires, to determine whether that's out or safe. It's going to be based on the rules, it's going to be based on other things, but it's also going to be a judgment call. And we live in a day, you know, saints, when everybody's right, right? Nobody's wrong, everybody's right, every religion is right, even though they hate all the other religions. And it's just a sad day, but it's a normal, the world we live in, it's a 6,000-year world, basically, of Satan's Eden. And it's come to a head, and it's what it is. And everybody's right. But you know, there's one who is right.
Hallelujah.
And that's Almighty God. And there comes a time when he steps on the scene and says, let me correct all the errors. We'll straighten that out, and here's the correct. Amen. So then you want to be on God's team.
Amen.
You don't want to still be on the other team saying, like they were with Jesus, we still don't like him. He's gathering crowds and we want to have that popularity. And he wasn't trying to get popular. In fact, Jesus did a lot of things to become unpopular. He said, don't tell anybody about that. They came to try to make him a king. He hid. He kept hiding. He kept, the Bible says, withdrawing himself. You know, every chance, every opportunity to make himself a big shot, he rejected it. And then us ministers, we're supposed to follow Jesus. Oh, well, a lot of ministers aren't going to do that. They're going to promote their ministry. And if they choose 12 men to become their main leaders and they find out one's the devil, they're going to kick them out. But Jesus purposely chose the devil on purpose. That's what he said. So, you know, what it is Jesus was so assured of himself and who he was and what his calling was, he wasn't afraid of anything. He knew all things were going to work out for the good, so it didn't matter. I wish we could start living like that, saints. Why don't we start living like that? We're under some kind of authority at this point, saints, that you must understand what level it's at, that it's been elevated. Now, Jesus said something very powerful. He told a parable of the man that received 5 talents, and one servant received 2, and one received 1. Remember the story? Not to go into all the details or spend time on it, but just so that you can think about what Jesus said that I thought was very powerful. In the parable, he ends up having the nobleman say to the man who had 5 talents that had gotten converted to 10, right? The guy doubled the money. Jesus said, because you've been faithful over little, I'm going to give you authority over much. 10 cities. Little coins converts to cities. Because you've been faithful, you have been reliable. I can trust you. I trust you with that little, I'm going to give you much. See, and it's a beautiful picture that a principle is spelled out here that if we're faithful in little, God will give us authority over much. So authority is going to be measured by how faithful we are. See, so however much authority, if your faithfulness is elevated, your authority becomes elevated exponentially. And that's what's going on with Jesus. So there is definitely a time we're in right now where we've seen a prophetic, you know, days of Elijah ministry, right? We've seen all that. That's already come and really come and gone, so to speak, even though it's still around. But the second part of that, from a prophet ministry, it has gone now, turned into a judge ministry. Because it's not a judge that's meeting out judgment, because remember, God does nothing but he reveals the secrets to his servants, the prophets, first. In other words, God says, before there's judgment, I'm going to send warning. So he does investigation work. Any court, we talked about, right? Any court that's going to have a case brought before it or that has had a charge lodged in that court, there has to be a process done. Have the two parties talked it over and exhausted every possible means to come to an agreement so we can avoid having it go to court? If yes is the answer, then it's going to court. It's in court, even though the court date is in the future. And so what happens is there's a time period where there has to be an investigation. It's called an investigation judgment, right? An investigating judgment is a time period before a judgment where an interrogatories are sent out. You will send the opposing team a list of questions. You're digging in to find out, okay, you made a claim that my client did something. Where did you get that from? What were the events circling that? Is there any evidence you have? Are there any witnesses you have? You're going to ask a series of questions to get ammunition. That's what that's all about, to find out if this evidence is just hearsay or is it real true evidence. And you're going to send out affidavits and have them sign on things, and you're going to send out subpoenas. You're going to demand that they give you evidence and facts and things like that. Now, if you show up in court and you have like all the cool TV shows about courts and stuff, and then you have a surprise witness show up, in a real court of law, at least in Connecticut, that surprise witness is thrown out, because you never presented that early on. During the investigation part of it is when you're supposed to present all your witnesses. Let them be able to check who these people are. Are they credible? Is this, you know, can we debunk this witness? That's how it works. A lot of the battle goes on before you ever show up in court. Pretty interesting, right? That's exactly what's happening, saints. We know that the judgment seat of Christ is right around the corner. And before he does what he's going to do, he's sent out, is doing right now an investigation to find out something. He's looking for something. Jesus mentioned it this way. He said, when I come, or when I'm coming, it's my second coming, will I find faith on the earth? Another place you'll find it is in Luke, where Jesus says, be sure to watch and pray and be prepared, because otherwise you may be found not worthy to stand before the Son of Man. See, so there is an investigation to find worthiness. And the worthiness, saints, is not based on how righteous you live, because there's a lot of different kinds of righteousness. Can you say amen? Some righteousness before God is filthy rags. See, so your works is not what's making you righteous. Your righteousness is what's making you work. Get it right. People want to go in the rapture because they live right. You're going in the rapture because you're right. You live right because you're right. You're right because Jesus made you right. You accepted it. How do you know? How do I know? By faith, you are saved. By grace, you're saved through faith. Faith is a gift from God. And so it's going to require faith. The bottom line is, will I find faith? Faith alone, true revelation of who you are in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, and that you've received that true revelation, true faith, makes you worthy to stand before him. You will go in the rapture. Hallelujah. Do you love him? So from 1909 to 1963, God brought a prophet ministry on the scene. It starts from birth. Everybody understand that? And it's brought all the way up to 63, because that ministry included healings, miracles, visions, dreams, different things. It included the ministry of being able to bring healing to people with physical contact, and then also discernment, which is very much a prophet ministry. Does that make sense? A prophet has the ability to see what God sees. can stand in front of a prophet, and the Bible tells us that people were shaken when there was a prophet around. Even some man was told, a king was told by his servant, there's a man over there in Israel who's a prophet. He knows what you say in secret in your bedroom. Whoa, you know, I want to meet this guy. So it's stuff like that that you must understand. A prophet has a very unique ministry, and that has displayed itself in our day. It can't be denied, right? It is really inarguable. You can't argue about it. It's done. And so it was not done for a show, and it was not done out in private somewhere. It was done in public. It's recorded. It's documented. You can count about 100,000 times that a word of discernment was spoken into somebody's life, and that all you're hearing is a response of yes, 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 yes. That's right. That's true. You were, you know, this lady's in her 40s or 50s. Says you were a young girl. You were only 11 years old, and you know, a dog started chasing you. You were wearing a yellow dress. Each one of those is a prophecy statement. You were 11 years old. True or not? Yes. You were wearing a yellow dress. Yes. A dog was chasing you. Yes. You fell on the steps. Yes. You broke your arm, right arm. Yes. One after another. Yes, yes. Those are prophetic statements. And Jesus was blindfolded, and a man slapped him and says, if you're a prophet, who hit you? He knew, but he didn't speak because he was going as a lamb to the slaughter. Thank God a prophet had enough power, right, that the spirit of the prophet was subject to the prophet. Thank God Jesus demonstrated that. Aren't you glad he did that? Because if he responded, you and I are lost. He didn't do it. He let pride go to the wayside. He's humbled himself as a servant and humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross, so you and I could be saved. He took our cross. If we were heading to our cross and we deserved it, we'd be spluttering and blabbering and talking about how good we are and why am I dying and trying to defend ourselves. And he shut his mouth. He didn't deserve to go, but he kept his mouth shut because he knew you and I couldn't even die the right death. We couldn't even die for ourselves. And he died for us. Don't you love Jesus with all your heart? So see, God has a system. And a son of man, as Jesus speaks of the end time, will be a time when he will be prophet, but at the same time, he will be a judge. Amen? And we read about some things there in Luke and different places where it talks about an investigating judgment. You know, three angels showed up as human beings to Abraham in the plains of Mamre, under the oaks there, and these three men spoke with him, and one of them in particular was discerning his wife's thoughts in her heart. So we see that ministry repeating itself. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, it's going to repeat again. So not necessarily the day when the fire fell, because Jesus said it'll be a process of time before the fire falls. They will be marrying, or I think that he took marrying out of there, because homosexuality is probably a reason for that. But he said they will be building and selling and making things and thinking everything is fine, and then the fire is going to fall. So he types it out that we're living in the days of Sodom, and we know, how many understands, we are truly living in the days of Sodom. We're just here. And there's nothing anyone can do about it. And Lot, as a judge in the city, think about it, he was a judge, had a grieving heart because of the wickedness of the people. Even his daughters, because they were in high positions, hey, that's the judge is like the mayor of the city, and the daughters are like, you got to marry into the wealth. So these guys married her, but the Bible is very clear that they never slept with their own wives because they weren't that way. They were a different way, if you know what I mean. That's what the Bible is very clear telling us. That's the reason why they, you know, this all happens. And we're living in that time again, saints, where the world is in kind of a mixed up way. People have all kinds of confusion going on, right? But in spite of it, there is the grace of God to shine a light and point to a way so we are living, can live on the hillside, amen. And don't think for one minute that, you know, just California is Sodom, and because it's all over. The whole United States, the whole world is in a Sodom condition. It doesn't matter where you live. You can go to Vermont, which is my beloved family's home place. My mom and dad came from there, and it's one of the most beautiful states as far as the way it looks. But man, they've got so much stuff going on there, and a lot of stuff has started from Vermont. You'd never even expect it. I talked to my aunt who lives there. She goes, that's why a lot of things got passed and shoved through, because we're just a bunch of country people. We didn't even know what was going on. And that's exactly the world we live in. Now, these three angels that came to Abraham as a type, it speaks of like Billy Graham and Oral Roberts, or the fundamental preaching of the gospel. It's been done, saints, in America. It's been done here. And the fundamental restoration of the Holy Ghost being a part of the full gospel, that's been done through Oral Roberts and all the rest. That's all been done. But there was also this other angel, which really is representing Christ himself, or God himself, in a human form, right? Pointing to Abraham and saying, look, you're the one that the promise is coming to. The Son is coming to you. Hallelujah. What a great promise that is for us, to know that the Son is coming to us. Hallelujah. And I love that, don't you? So there's a quote where he says, where Brother Branham says, three angels came to Abraham in an investigating judgment. They are ultimately investigating Abraham and Sarah, and then go into Sodom to investigate that. So what is he looking for? He says this. In another place, he says, what do they come for? To see who really is believers. Saints, I hope you understand this. From 1963 to now, we've been under investigating judgment. Real judgment's coming. Executed judgment is going to happen. You can't get around it. God can't let things go on. Jesus was very clear. He said, look, if you guys... all the works have been done before you, Capernaum and whoever else. If you haven't repented, haven't turned to God right now, and you're still struggling with who I am, what the ministry is, he said, God will have to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah for judging them, and you're sitting there doing the same thing, and yet more works have been done in you than in Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about that. And what about today? More has been done in America. America has been run over with the gospel, preached in all different ways, shapes, and forms, but enough to make people wake up and dig for themselves. But do they do it? Not very many do it. So you see, ultimately there is a search out there to find out who has faith. Will I find faith? Meaning, I'm going to look for it. I hope I find it. Hallelujah. Will I find faith? The day when the Son of Man is revealed, which is today, he's looking for someone who can catch that revelation. How many is thankful that you're catching that revelation? Now, some are like, yes, I get it. The Son of Man is revealed. The prophet has come. And they have this mindset of God sent a prophet. That's only half of the whole. The other, because really, when his whole ministry leading up to 1963 was to manifest a Son of Man. How many understands that? Really, there's a place where Brother Bram says, I am not the prophet. He says, I am not the prophet of the age. He says, the prophet of the age is the Holy Spirit. It's God's word, anointed. And so he says, in another place, he says, you're all trying to look at me and make me something. He says, no, I am a Son of Man revealing the Son of Man. Now, is that clear? So when 1963 opens and the seals opens and all this starts happening and seven angels shows up, right? Supernatural archangels show up on the earth. It is God's investigating judgment happening right then. And it's very clear that he is a Son of Man who now is revealing the Son of Man. And it's beyond just prophet now, saints. The anointing of Jesus Christ is as a judge. Hallelujah. And what is he judging? What is he looking for? He's asking you for evidence. He wants evidence that you're a believer. If you are hauled, you know, there's a song somebody wrote, if you're hauled into a court, or somebody said this, you're hauled into court to be accused of being a Christian, would they find enough evidence to convict you? Now, how many is convicted by the Holy Spirit? So then you're all convicts, right? You're all prisoners of Jesus Christ? Prisoners of love divine. Amen. Just enjoy it. That's what you are. You used to be a prisoner of sin. You were a prisoner of world systems. You were a prisoner of all those things. Now you're a prisoner. You know, everyone on earth is a prisoner. So you have to choose your prison wisely. Choose your prison wisely. I want to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ like the Apostle Paul, who felt it was an honor to do that, who was willing to sacrifice even more that he could be more associated with our Lord. And how many here wants to be more connected with Jesus? Not further away, but connected more with him. Look, saints, we're in the world. We rub shoulders with the world, but we don't need to be the world. We're in the world, but we don't need to be of the world. We're not supposed to be of the world. You know, our source isn't the world. It doesn't dictate our lives. Our lives are dictated by the Word, amen, which we love. So, where is your faith? Amen? Where is your faith? And in Luke 21, it tells us that Christ said that the sign of his second coming would be a cloud. Did you know that? The sign of his second coming would be a cloud. And he said that in that spot is where he said, who will be found worthy to stand before the Son of Man? Think about it. It's a question now. It's a question today. I know you may be thinking, well, that'll be someday. No, it's going to be right now. We need to know now, am I worthy? And I hope that's very clear to all of you that the worthiness is not going to come from how well you live the word or the message or how well you live. You know, people will get this little feeling, I'm a little bit of a better believer than that other one over there. Remember, Paul says you're not wise when you start comparing yourself with your brother or sister. Don't do that. Compare yourself with Jesus Christ. And then if you see something lacking, don't try to do it. Ask him to help you. You'll notice, and I thought about this as a message, maybe the Lord will help me to be able to bring it, but just a simple one-word message called let. There's times when Paul says the word let. That's amazing, because how much do we still do? As believers, we're not just floating into the rapture, but we can't work our way into the rapture either. So what do we do? And I love it because he basically says things like, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's really all we are doing as believers is allowing and not allowing. Right. Allowing the wrong stuff in creates the wrong fruit. Allowing the right stuff in creates the right fruit. Amen. And we have the resource and the sources to get the right stuff in. So there's really no excuse. It's just a matter of what we're allowing or what we're letting and what we're not letting. So let's get busy letting stuff happen that's supposed to happen. I promise you the supreme authority of Jesus Christ is here on earth right now for a mature bride who can handle that level of power, because her character through the temptations and trials and sufferings we've all been going through, that's building character so that we're fit to rule, amen, and can handle that type of authority. The third pole in manifestation is going to require supreme authority. It's going to require those things. Revelation chapter 1 tells us that in the midst of the lampstand, there's one like a son of man. And here's these words. Watch, they're very powerful. He's clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band, which is a sign. If it's around here, you're a servant. If it's around here, you're a priest. But if it's wrapped up around this way, you are in a judge position. Amen? So this is a judge. He's son of man, but he's in judge position because it's the end of the church age. The church age is winding down. So he's changing his role here. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. And now the only place we find it, and I love the fact that if you have a Bible question, there's got to be a Bible answer. Why does Jesus have white hair? Isn't he 33 years old? In fact, isn't he maybe even a little bit younger? He's been resurrected, right? Isn't he a young man now? He's resurrected. I think he changed a little and looked younger. Perhaps that's why the two men going to Emmaus looked at him and didn't recognize him. Jesus didn't look like he was 50 anymore. He looked too young. It can't be him. It's backwards. But that's a resurrected body they're looking at. Amen? So they didn't see it. They couldn't see it. But here, John, in a vision here, is seeing him with a head of hair, white like wool, as white as snow. That's very strange language. Where does it come from? We go to Daniel chapter 7, and it says that he watched until the thrones were established and the Ancient of Days was seated. Ancient of Days, saints, we all know, is the Almighty God himself. Amen? And his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. Oh, okay, well, now that makes sense. That's God. But it doesn't mean God is an old man. It's figurative language. Sometimes a prophet's vision is literal, sometimes it's figurative. Prophets will have visions that are sometimes figurative, and it means something else. Daniel saw a he-goat running across the land, and he destroyed a ram, right? That's nations and powers. We're not talking about actual animals. We're talking about figurative language. And so it's an Ancient of Days sitting on a throne, white hair, wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him, and thousands ministered unto him, 10,000. And the court was seated, and the books were opened. It's a courtroom. It's a judge. Almighty God enters into a judge. When all these nations that Daniel sees, and empires are coming and attacking each other and overcoming each other, and the final one is Rome, right? It's to talk about Rome as the iron one. And he sees it, and it lasts for a long time. But ultimately, God sets up his judgment and makes a decision that those kingdoms aren't going to stay in their hands. That those powers of rulership do not stay in the enemy's hands. He's going to scoop them up and take those that power of authority. And it's going to go to the right person who shall be, who is to be head of the earth. And we read about him a little bit later in Daniel 7:13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. How many understands this one like the Son of Man could be nothing else but Jesus Christ himself? Yes, it's in a vision. Yes, it's figurative, but it's true. And it's happening. Amen. And he comes and he receives the dominion and the glory and the kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Who is this Son of Man? It is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. It's a prophetic vision. Daniel asks about when will this happen, and he's told, just rest with the rest, and when the time comes, you will raise up again, and that's when these things will be happening. Amen? Hallelujah. Luke 4:36. When Jesus' ministry was beginning, he was doing things that people were astonished. And it says that they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. The people recognized quickly that Jesus, in his first coming as Son of Man, you could say, had such authority that even demons and unclean spirits couldn't do anything, could not resist him. They had to do and go wherever he said to go. The centurion picked that up. He understood when his servant that he loved was sick, he had sent out servants to go get Jesus and bring him. And so Jesus was on his way. And when he got near the home, he sent out the centurion sent out his best friends, and they met Jesus, and they gave him the message. This centurion didn't come to find you himself because he feels that he's not even worthy to come before you. He sent us out to tell you not to come to the home because he's not worthy to have you come into the home. You know, that's humility right there, first of all. A centurion is a man who's worked his way through the ranks. He's had to fight in warfare, be on the front lines, become, you know, over a leader of a squad, and become finally a leader over a platoon, and then finally beyond that. So centurion means 100. He's a leader over 100 soldiers. Hard-fighting soldiers. That's what he's responsible for. So he understands what it is like to be elevated and have authority. But this is what he says. He says, do what I do. I speak to my soldiers, come, and they come, go, and they go. They do whatever I tell them. I tell my servants to do this. They do it. Just speak the word. Just say the word. I'm a man under authority, and I have authority. In other words, he's saying, I know what it's like as a centurion to be in authority and use authority, and I know you have authority, and though my servant has a demon vexing him, you speak to that demon from where you're at, and that'll be it. And he spoke the word, and it happened immediately right then. Jesus never even met the centurion. But of all the people in all the land of Israel, he said, I have not found so great faith in all Israel. Among the Israelites, and here's a Roman who got it. The only other time Jesus ever said, so great faith. And he says it that way, I've not found. You know, what was Jesus doing when in his first coming? He was seeking for something. And he was not finding it. He was seeking for faith. And he found faith, but he was also really longing for great faith. And he says, I've not found so great faith. And he says it one other time, and it's the Syrophoenician woman that he said he first ignored her. Then he says, we don't give the children's bread healing to dogs. He called her a dog. She should have said, that's it. I don't need that kind of treatment. Goodbye. Good luck. I don't even like you anymore. She didn't do that. Instead, she crawled up and said, Lord, even the little puppy dogs get to eat crumbs from the children's table. Jesus said, whatever your desire is, you shall have it. And he sent his word, and it went all the way to Syrophoenicia and healed her daughter. And guess what? He never even saw the daughter. He just sent the word. And he said it again, I have not found so great faith in all Israel. Israel, the Holy Land, the land of faith, the land of promise, the land of milk and honey, the land where people have really know the true and living God. I have not found any faith. What's wrong with that? Even his own disciples, at times he had to say either, where is your faith? Or why do you have such little faith? Or, you know, why do you have no faith? Sometimes he was very, very strong about their faith issue. It was always a faith issue. You know, it was amazing that people say, well, I can't walk on water. People say that because, like, yeah, that means you're perfect. It has nothing to do with being perfect. It means you have faith. Peter was not perfect. People think that Jesus was the only man that ever walked on water. He wasn't. Peter walked on water. Imperfect. No Holy Ghost. Walked on water. Why? Because he believed. Why did he sink then? Because he stopped believing. It's all about faith and faithfulness. Keeping your faith strong, leaving it there. Amen? So then it says in Luke 9, 1 and 2, and also verse 6, it says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Saints, I want you to pick something up here. First, he demonstrates for a year and a half power and authority. Demonstrates it till the people recognize it. Crowds are coming and piling up, and now he needs help. So now he's had these 12 men following him and watching him. Now he says, okay, it's your turn. And he gives them power and authority over Bible says every demon, every sickness. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they, verse 6, so they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Could it be just enough for you and me that, imagine, they didn't have the Holy Ghost. They did not have the full revelation of the truth of that hour. Some of these were probably on the border of knowing Jesus was a great man. Maybe they felt he was truly a prophet. Maybe they felt he was truly the Messiah. Maybe they understood a little further that he was the Son of God. He was actually God. But they were all at different levels. Even Judas went out and healed the sick because Jesus gave them that authority. Could it be enough, saints, that you all could have enough faith to respond to Jesus' commission, go out, heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead? Could you and I have just enough faith to just say, all right, let's go do this? They didn't stand around and discuss it. They didn't say, you know what, Peter, why don't we establish a Bible school? We'll take 4 or 6 years and we'll really learn what Jesus means by these words. They didn't do that. They went immediately. They took off and got it done. And then Jesus sends the 70 out the same way, and the 70 came back rejoicing, hallelujah, the demons are subject to us through your name. And ultimately, Jesus lets these people know, because ultimately, you know, the 70 probably ended up leaving him. We know they left him ultimately. He only was left with just a handful. But the bottom line is, saints, that we are so fickle in our faith. One day we believe and we're up. This is just the human condition. One day we're believing, everything is good, we're on the mountain, the next day we're down in the sharp rocks in the valley. We're in the shadows, we can't see the sunlight anymore, we don't know what's going on. And we're crying, why? You know? I don't understand that, but I guess it's because of our human nature. We're just a very fickle people. Every one of us are guilty. And God is expecting us to stop it. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Stop stressing over the past. Stop thinking, when is the next shoe going to fall? Stop living like that. I have to do it. You have to do it. We do it all the time. Satan has played this game so that he gets to kick his feet up. In fact, he kicks his shoes off. He doesn't even wear shoes anymore. He comes to the house of God. He's the only one that sits in the front seat. It's amazing. And he comes early. He gets here before I get here. Yeah, you know, the devil's not a dummy. But he just takes a nap because he doesn't have anything to do. And I feel bad for him. I don't like it when I see somebody bored. We need to give him some work to do. Don't you think that's fair? Give him something to do. Amen. He wakes up and says, what's going on? Oh, that brother hates that other brother, and that sister's mad at that sister, and this person's got an attitude toward their husband or whatever, and wife. And it's all this crazy stuff. So he goes, I'm going to get my sleep again. You know, he's got nothing to do. Let's give him a job. Can you say amen? Let's give him something to do. Oh, you're like, no. That'd be like stirring up a bee's nest. Look, saints, all I'm saying is, if you start acting on the word of God, he'll try to put everything to stop you. So expect that. If you do what Jesus told you to do, if I do what he said to do, believe me, there will be resistance. It'll come from all different angles. Your own family will be against you. Religions, even Christianity, will be against you to a certain level. It's true. So just be aware of that. So he calls the 12 and he sends them out and they get the results. And then Luke 10 goes on to say, then the 70 returned with joy, which I already shared with you. Even the demons are subject unto us through your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Hallelujah, that's pretty cool. In other words, don't think you're such a big shot. I saw the chief of all of them fall from heaven. So I knocked, basically he didn't say it in a nice way, but I punched him out. So don't think you're such hot shots. You're just getting started. Amen? And then he says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Now, he's not talking about snakes and bugs and animals, even though that's what we should be able to do and not worry about it. But he's really speaking about a type here of serpents and scorpions are in some way worse, because it's almost like there's demons that are a little more obvious that we can deal with. If you see somebody with cancer, it's just a demon. That's what it is. Certain diseases are demons. Germs, diseases are demons. Anything like that. Even the common cold is a demon. Hate to break it to you, saints, but the common cold is a demon. Does that mean you're possessed by a devil? No, it does not. It just means some demon floated on some protein carpet ride and got into your back of your throat and started mass producing. Those devils love the way the human body works, and they have figured all kinds of ways. Think of that. Read about that MRSA disease, right? You got the HA MRSA, HA MRSA, and the CA MRSA, and it's all kinds of weird stuff. And it's out of control. The medical field doesn't know what to do with it. I think Sister Jenny, they just found out she's had it and could have picked it up in the nursing home, could have had it all along. We don't know, but it's a very tough thing to beat because it's resistant. It's a staph disease that's resistant to almost every known kind of antibiotic. And you know, you got to understand, when you do antibiotic program, which we have to do sometimes, it's like a two-week program. It takes 2 years for your body to bring itself back to what it had before, because it has all these little systems. Your body's full of friendly flora. There's all kinds of little bugs living in you that keeps you alive. And they create little communities and systems. And when you take antibiotics, you kill them all off. You kill the good with the bad. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So now it's got to build back up. You can do things to build it up faster. But unfortunately, it's very, very hard when our resistance is compromised. It's going to require a miracle from Almighty God to heal our sister Jenny. And I'm praying for that. I'm believing for that. Saints, look, why aren't we just sending word out? We need to go. We need to visit. And I'm doing that. And you need to do that. But we need to send the word. We need to do that, saints. We're missing something here. Amen? And so he says this. He says, I'm giving you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Both times, in so many ways, he's saying, over all. I am giving you authority over all. All the power, all the demons, all devils, all spirits can be brought under your control, a divine control, by the Holy Spirit in you. All spirits, human and otherwise, can be brought under your control. All nature can be brought under your control. The animals can. A beast can. A lion in Africa can be brought under your control. But if you become afraid, then you're under the control of a spirit of fear. So something's got to happen there. Over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You know, these are things that you could say, okay, Lord Jesus, I'm hurt. How many could say you felt hurt? You've been hurt. I'm hurt, and you said nothing by any means can hurt you. Then it's up to you, Lord. I'm bringing you your word back. Here's your word. I'm going to let you fulfill it. Let, right? I'm going to let you do it. If you pray real hard, you might get results, right, saints? No, that's not scripture. That's you working. Working won't get you results. faith will. Faith is you giving God back his word and saying, you said it, you promised it, here I am. You've already washed away all my sins. You've made me clean. I'm standing before you holy, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. Here's your word. Lord, go ahead, perform what you want to do in my life. Do it. Get glory to yourself. You deserve the glory. You understand how this works, saints, right? Nothing shall by any means hurt you. You can read that again over in Mark 16. We all know that's there, right? What scripture does the prophet connect to this? So I'm going to wind this down right now and just make it very, very simple. Because 25 times, and this is just this picture here, and you know, people can do anything or say anything they want, but I think it's something that you ought to be aware of. God rarely does anything like this, if ever. And certainly not allows cameras to take pictures because people get the idea that he's showing off or trying to do something. Amen? I know I showed it to you that way. This is the way it comes in the magazine. Right. So, and it's amazing too because in this same magazine is this whole story of the 40th anniversary of Life Magazine. Life Magazine started in 1923. So it's 1963, 40th anniversary, early in March, and they celebrated in all places, Connecticut. Isn't that exciting? They celebrated in Connecticut, and it was all the who's of movies, of the military, of the government. Lyndon B. Johnson was there. All these people were there. Kennedy couldn't make it. He sent a telegram and so on. Different people. But it was all the who's. It was 1,200 people meeting in Greenwich, Connecticut, in this big place. You can go visit it. It's still there. And so it's really interesting to me that here's this big gathering of all these amazing people, which that's fun. That's exciting. I can imagine. People thought that was amazing. I could see why. And at the same time, out on a desert somewhere is the lonely Lord Jesus. Right? Just, what's he doing hanging out there? Well, you remember, he was rarely ever invited to the who's parties. But that's okay. I'd rather do what the Apostle Paul said and go without the camp bearing his reproach. Go to a desert place bearing his reproach. And around from 1963 to the end of his life, Brother Branham mentions the February 28th cloud about 25 times, 25 sermons where he talks about it. And I find this fascinating, but I just want to say it in a way that will be very clear to you. 12 of those times, he connects it to Revelation 1:13. Half of the times that he mentions it, he connects it to Revelation 1:13, right? Where it says, one like the Son of Man, with hair like wool, white as snow. And he said that back when he preached the church ages, he didn't understand that verse, and he asked the theologian about it, and the theologian said, oh, that's Jesus in his glorified condition. And he said it just didn't ring a bell. Aren't you glad there was a bell there that had to be rung? Right? Aren't you glad you got a bell there that gave me run? And it didn't ring a bell. And he said, finally, the Lord brought him a vision of a picture he had seen when he was a kid. And it was a picture of an old English judge, which I have taken some pictures of old English judges I've got here, who wore a white wig. When they would go into the court and sit down, they would put on this white wig first and sit down. And these wigs would come all the way down and wrap around. And they sit down and they would execute judgment. And he says he was reminded of that by the Holy Spirit. And then it dawned on him that what you're looking at there in Revelation 1:13 is the Son of Man, Jesus, Christ himself, at this point, has now received the judgment of God. He's passed it on to him. Right? Because God was the one, the Ancient of Days was wearing the white wig. Now we see the Son of Man wearing the white wig. It's huge. It doesn't mean that the first person of the Trinity passed the power over the second person of the Trinity. Amen. It simply means that it's a revelation that God and Christ are one. Praise the Lord. It requires faith, saints, to understand that God has absolutely become one with humanity. That's his purpose, to become one. Saints, what he's tired of, and I'm going to tell you all through the Old Testament and even in the New Testament and all the way to today, what God is tired with is religion. He's tired of Christians just doing church as a religion. Amen? Because it's about relationship to the depth where he and you become united as one. In an invisible union, he's expecting you to get that and want to be part of that. How many desires that full union between you and him, God and his family becoming one? Hallelujah. And so 12 times he connects it there, and we don't have time to read all of them, but they're all there, and you can look them up, and they're very important messages. So I'll just read them off to you real quick, and then we'll end. It is the rising of the sun, spiritual food in due season. What is the attraction on the mountain? Thinking man's filter. Works his faith express. Doing God a service. The rapture. And I have heard, but now I see. And then there's another bundle of them. So why is he doing that? Because once he was, you know, looking at the picture and the Spirit of God said, turn it right, right? So he turned it right. Then you could see this picture of Revelation 1 of a white wig, as it were, over the head, that would go over the head of Jesus Christ, making him the judge who is in doing an investigating judgment. Praise the Lord. Investigating judgment is almost over, but how many loves the fact that what he's finding is faith? That there are people who have faith. There are people who have caught on to the word of God in this hour is a word that's redeeming us. Amen. And then here's the terms that he uses very quickly in all these cases. I'll just do works his faith expressed. And he says, there he was wearing a wig of white, showing that he was supreme. God, the Father, committed all judgment into the hands of his Son. He's quoting from John chapter 5. And he continually uses this term over this connection, supreme authority. It shows supreme authority has arrived. Supreme authority is here. And last but not least, I love this. He says, if you knew positionally who you were and what you are tonight, there wouldn't be a feeble person here in the next 5 minutes. If you knew who you were and what you're capable of tonight, there wouldn't be a feeble person in here in the next 5 minutes. Now we are the sons of God, quoting scripture, right? We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus now. Oh, if you'd only recognize that and the supreme authority that Jesus Christ has given to every believer. Can we recognize that? Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended on high. He became the supreme authority over every religion, every kingdom, every king, everything the devil tries to do. Jesus is up there, and we are seated in heavenly places, far above principalities, powers, far above demons, far above devils, far above sickness. You're way above it. You have supreme authority over every sickness, over every demon, over every spirit, over everything in nature. You and I have supreme authority. Do you believe that? Yeah. He says, oh, if you just recognize it, anything you have desire of, need of, only thing you have to do is ask and receive it. I wonder if we don't ask and not receive it. We need to ask and receive it. Jesus' own words, right? Mark 11, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe and you receive it. Believe you receive it, and it'll be given unto you. Is that true? Whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it, and you shall have it. I hope this increases your faith. Now, so much of the time we depend on the preacher to provide, the preacher to provide, like they were depending on Jesus to provide, but at some point we got to move from the one-man ministry show, amen, to the many-membered body of Jesus doing everything Jesus did in his own body. Are we ready? Do you understand who you are? what are you waiting on? Why are you depending on someone to do something when he, the Lord, your Lord, is depending on you to do something? One time, Brother Branham was having a healing line, and people were coming up, and there was this one lady way in the back that was shouting and jumping and hooping and running all over the place, and he was like, whoa, what's going on? And at the end of that, he went over and talked to her, and the lady said, I was in line, and this other woman, this other sister, walked up to me and says, what is your sickness? And she said, I told her, and she said, well, I'll pray for you right now, and she did, and I got healed. And Brother Man says, I wish that was going on everywhere. Right? When the anointing fell on the 70 men with Moses, they all started prophesying. And then two men were prophesying in the city and in the village or whatever where the tents were and in the camp. And so Joshua said, rebuke them, Moses. Get them to shut up. And he says, I wish that all God's people were prophets. Do you see what's going on? It's moved to us. It's moved to you. It's up to you. You can work right where you're at. You say, well, I'm not a very strong Christian. Listen, saints, that's the gospel of Satan. Don't preach that. Well, I'm not very good. I make mistakes. That's not your gospel. Jesus died for every one of your mistakes. Do you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you 2,000 years ago while you were yet a sinner? Before you were born, you were a sinner because you were going to be a sinner anyway. Do you understand that Jesus Christ died for all the future sins from 33 to now? Do you understand that? He dealt with it. It's already done. And it can only be us following or believing a lie of the devil that, yeah, you could out-sin his grace. Now, Paul says you can't out-sin it, but who would want to try? Right? He basically said, God forbid. Why would you? Why would we? Sin itself is a bondage that we're being delivered from. So, saints, we ought to be excited to know that he is now here in full, supreme, displayed authority, wanting to manifest that through us. Praise the Lord. The veil on the woman, amen, is she keeps that. It's a veil for her. Why? Because it is a sign of the authority of the angels. Is that scripture? So this veil is not just a veil, you know, a wig for Jesus, the man, Jesus, but it's beyond that because that's certainly what it is. But it is presented here on earth to be your veil, the bride's veil. Doesn't the bride wear a veil? That's how the musicians come. Amen. It's a veil of the word. It's the word that is veiling you. Jesus said, hey, look, I'm not going to judge any of you. I didn't come here to judge. I came to save. But he said, my word that I'm preaching is going to go all the way to the end time, and then it will finish up. And that word, he says, my word will judge. His word is here. It's in its fullness. And you either believe it, accept it, or you walk away. Amen? But this is the word I'm talking about right here. This Bible. This is the word. When you read it, it is no longer a newspaper for you. It is no longer a book of rules. It's no longer a history book on religion. It's changed from that to a book of life. Amen? It's life to you and me. Hallelujah. I love that. It is absolutely the life of God in us. I want to see, all I want to see is Jesus. And that's on number 35. Saints, let's just sing this song. But how many here would say, Brother Elijah, I desire to experience supreme authority, to experience God's supreme authority in my life, to overcome any kind of sin or any kind of habits, to overcome any kind of bondage, his supreme authority in my life, to overcome any kind of sickness, any illness, any weakness in my body, in my life, his supreme authority of his mind, that I can let his mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus, and let that supreme authority of Jesus' mind be in me and capture every negative thought, every thought that's not according to his will, every worry, every fear, let it capture it and let it put it in bondage and free your mind so you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many is ready for that happening today? Amen. And how many will say, Lord God, as I'm experiencing this supreme authority, let it not only impact my life, but let it also go through my life and impact the life.
lives of people around me, that I may bring deliverance to others, that I may bring healing and salvation to those people in my life. Hallelujah. How many desires that? Oh, let it be, Lord Jesus, let it be. Father God, for the trials and things we've gone through to this point, because it's built character in us, so that we who have character can also handle the authority. Amen. Because we don't want to do anything without the character. And so, Father, we thank you for that which you've done. Hallelujah, hallelujah. How many can praise him? Lord Jesus, thank you for your authority that you're placing upon us. Supreme authority as the supreme judge. We can judge between the good and the bad because you've given it to us.
I believe in you, Jesus. How many can say that? with humility, we enter into this realm, into this role, into this position, because we have a heavenly position, Lord, then it's time for it to manifest on the earth. Oh, Lord Jesus, as you speak, as you've spoken to so many people, help them to see who they are, where they come from. And even though you may help us see what's missing, what's lacking, you also point to what's there. Something is there that's part of you, Lord. And we have to receive you. We receive you. We receive your word.
Thank you.